everybody. I'm Pastor AJ Houseman, and welcome to 10-Foot Pole, a podcast dig deeper into aspects of the Bible that get glossed over or totally ignored in most preaching. The Bible has a lot of parts that are racy, uncomfortable, and sometimes downright horrifying. Let's talk about it. Welcome to Season 3, Episode 19. Today, our guest is Brother Ryan Roberts, who is a friar in the Order of the Lutheran Franciscans. Now, for everyone that just said in your head, what? He's a member of what? Like, So there is a sort of order of Lutheran Franciscans. And Brother Ryan, would you please tell us a little bit about what this is for those who may never even heard that we have these kind of orders in the Lutheran Church?
Sure. Yeah, we are the first religious order in the ELCA. We are an undifferentiated order, which for those who are familiar with Roman Catholic orders, they're first order for men, second order for women, and third order for those going about their everyday lives who also take a sort of vows. We're all of those folks together.
Okay.
So we are for folks of any gender, and we are for folks of any occupation. We have a number of ordained folks, and I'm happy to say that our number of lay siblings is on the rise. St. Francis himself would have been happy to have non-ordained folks, because this is a life for everybody. We get together once a year in person at our annual chapter, but most of our life is remote. We use digital means and phones and letters and all kinds of things to study together. What I like to say is that I'll speak for myself, not for all the siblings. I think about God with my Lutheran mind, and I experience God with my Franciscan heart.
I like that. That's beautiful. So what does the order do?
We are formed in the charism that St. Francis heard, which is rebuild my church. St. Francis sort of came out of his life of wealth. His father was a cloth merchant, and he sort of had an awakening experience when he was in war and said, I can't do this anymore. So he went off on his own, and he found a church that was falling down. And the crucifix of San Damiano talked to him and said, rebuild my church. So he physically rebuilt that church, but then realized that his work wasn't done, and went about forming this original brotherhood. And then women started to follow this way of life as well, to rebuild the church. I mean, essentially, to be always reforming, right? Which is why it works so well with the Lutheran church.
Yeah. And I assume it'd be somewhat close to like the Franciscan order in the Roman Catholic Church, where it's, you know, it's very based on service.
Yeah, a lot of it is that. We take the three vows called the evangelical councils of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And we could talk about that at length. In fact, our formation process for novices is 3 years, 1 year for each vow. So there's a lot of depth we could go into. And so we are committed to prayer together and in our own individual ways, and also to pursuing justice. And just like Martin Luther and Francis, we also add a special devotion to Mary.
Okay. So how big is the order?
Our first chapter was in 2011. So we're just heading into our 13th annual chapter. And we have 15 who have taken this on for their whole lives, and not sure about a 20, I think, who have taken their initial vows and are renewing them on an annual basis to grow and be formed in life, as well as almost 100 folks who are initiating some sort of relationship, either simple friends of the order, which is understanding who we are and supporting us, or moving into postulancy, the initial inquiry. And just last year, we were made into an independent Lutheran organization by the ELCA churchwide. So we're like the Deaconess Community and Portico and those organizations. So we are formal inside the ELCA as the first religious order.
Wow, that's cool. Is there a website for people who are curious about more, like where they can go to learn some more things?
Yes, and it's easy to remember. LutheranFranciscans.org.
Oh, that's super easy. Yeah. Excellent. Well, I usually put that in the notes anyway, so people can get a clickable link so that they can learn a little bit more about these things. But I appreciate you sharing. That also makes sense. Like before we started recording, you said that you were a lifelong friar. So that makes sense as the different kind of vows that you took if people renew them annually, whereas you said, nope, I'm in this for life.
Yeah. And so we are invited when the community of life professed feels that we are formed sufficiently in the life. We're invited to consider that possibility. There are folks who took the initial vows and are novices for 8 or 9 years. The minimum in that time is 5 years. And so just sort of get to a point where this is the life I'm living and I don't intend to change that ever. So I might as well take the vows in perpetuity.
Cool. Now,
I would be remiss. Sorry, okay. One more thing. I would be remiss if I didn't mention that last year we opened our first mother house in Houston, which is a worshiping community and a community center, and also a place for retreat. Sort of just getting started as a mission development, but it's on the way. And I wanted to put a plug in there for St. Francis of the City.
Oh, that's very cool. But you said it's also like retreat, like folks, other outside groups can come for retreat.
Mostly individual. And that isn't fully prepared yet. They're going through a remodel of a church building that was donated. So it's not really ready for folks to come stay there yet. So we're not totally sure what that shape will be.
Cool. I mean, that sounds awesome, though. That's great that it's growing and that there's, these sort of communities that are taking place.
Absolutely.
How did you get involved with the order?
I was in seminary. I went to the Graduate Theological Union in Berkeley, California, where there are 18 different theological schools, one of which was Franciscan School of Theology. It's since moved to San Diego. But I took a course on the writing of Francis and Claire and fell in love with all that. My final was about, I wrote a paper comparing Francis's treatment of the Lord's Prayer and Luther's treatment of the Lord's Prayer in the Small Catechism. So that was a lot of fun. I think they would have been good friends. They were just too far apart in time.
Yeah.
And then I took a Franciscan Christology class, and it just sort of resonated with me. And they put language on things that I already felt, but didn't know anyone else felt. So I was seeking for it, and I learned that the Scandinavian Lutherans had Lutheran orders for over 100 years, but we didn't have one yet. A couple of years, I pinged the internet, and around about 2014, I found that this order, the Lutheran Order of Lutheran Franciscans, had been founded and was small and beginning. And so I started my relationship a few years after the first siblings took their vows.
Nice. And do you work with any of the other orders across the world, like any of the Scandinavian orders or anything?
So we're part of the Franciscan Federation, which is global, but more local. We're part of the Joint Committee on Franciscan Unity with the Episcopalian Third Order of St. Francis, and also the Order of Ecumenical Franciscans, which was founded in 1983. And there are some ELCA Lutherans in there and some Catholics and some Mennonites and Episcopalians all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
And also some of the orders of Catholic OFMs are in that as well.
Okay. Wow. Well, cool. Well, thank you for sharing a little bit about this order.
Absolutely. Yeah, I love to talk about it. And there's always more. So
yeah,
that's
what you said before we started. Ryan was like, I mean, like, I could talk about this for an hour, but that's not really why we're here. But I at least wanted to, kind of introduce this for folks that don't realize, like,
what this looks like. They're like, wait a minute, we have Lutheran monks? And you're like, well, it's not quite the same, but like, you know, if Brother Ryan comes and preaches at your church, though, he's going to walk in and look kind of like a monk, which is really fun and a great like conversation starter, I assume, for, you know, your average parishioner that's looking for like the white robe. And they're like, wait a minute, that guy's in a brown robe. What are we doing? So I think it's great. And so thank you for sharing that with us.
Certainly. It's a pleasure and a big part of my life. I love talking about it. Thank you for asking.
Well, I appreciate it. Brother Ryan and I are going to talk about our the gospel lesson for Sunday, May 5th. We haven't talked gospel lessons in a while. So like every once in a while, I throw in a gospel lesson because, you know, they're important, too. One of the things that I do on the podcast is I try to focus on other areas of the Bible, too, because I think definitely from a preaching perspective, if you do go to church on Sunday, in a church that follows the lectionary, the preacher most of the time talks about the gospel lesson, which means we have all of, you know, the other 62 books of the Bible that don't get talked about very much. And so why it's important to spend some time on those stories too. But every once in a while, I think we should still talk about the gospel lessons. So we're going to do that. So like I said, this is for Sunday, May 5th. This one's actually like, this was, you know, good preaching work for me because I'm actually preaching on May 5th. So for anyone that's going to be down in Checktown, you can come to St. Matthew's Lutheran Church that Sunday to hear me. Or maybe after you listen to this episode, you'll be like, well, I've heard enough of Pastor AJ's thoughts on this. I don't need to go to church anymore. So I hope that's not the answer, especially St. Matthew's folks. Please still come. It should be a good Sunday. Anyways.
There's plenty of time for the Holy Spirit to change your direction too.
Oh yeah. And I'm sure she will. 100%. So today we're going to talk about the Gospel of John chapter 15 verses 9 through 17. And we'll talk a little bit about verses 1 through 8 because it's all like one long-winded speech still. So this is just like the second half of the speech. But I'm going to go ahead and read the New Revised Standard Version updated edition. And to give a disclaimer, anytime we enter the Gospel of John, the language in the Gospel of John is very father heavy for God. And so you're going to hear that in my words. I could go back and change all the fathers to parent or things like that. Which I personally believe, and also just sometimes I think it can get more confusing when you do that, so I don't always make those subtle changes, and that's sort of my reasoning why, is I want people to be able to follow along in the content, and not necessarily to focus on our gender pronouns for our Creator. So I'm just going to read the fathers, and bear with me with that. Okay. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. This is Jesus talking, by the way. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I choose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
So, the reason I said, so this is part of a longer speech, right? So verses 1 through 8 of this speech that we don't have here that you will hear if you go to church on Sunday the 28th, is the vine and the branches, where Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." And so that's what he's talking about this bearing fruit thing. Like, he's still building into this fruit metaphor here. So that's just to be noted there. So I was telling Brother Ryan that in my my research that I do, one of the places that I like to go, especially if I'm looking at the gospel lesson, is a translation site. So it's commentary, it's translation, Left Behind and Loving It by Mark Davis. The link to that is on our resource pages on the website, because it is one of my favorites, because I very much appreciate Mark's translations, his translation choices. And he's really good at giving why the reasoning, right? Like, why this could be this way, or why he chose to translate things this way rather than other ways, and does a great job of also comparing the different English translations that we have. And he actually, in this, in his translation of it in 2021, which again, the 3-year cycle, right? So that's the last time this was around. His translations actually, I was telling Brother Ryan, like, actually kind of made me uncomfortable, which, as we know, is a rare feat to make me biblically uncomfortable, because he suggests something that could change the whole meaning of this passage, a couple other passages, and potentially the entire meaning of the Gospel of John, which is would mess up my theology a little bit, and how definitely I have and recently preached about this message from the Gospel of John that you should love one another. And so I want to just, if you don't mind, I'm just going to like read a little bit of what Mark Davis says, because I think that that's the most helpful one for us to understand what it is that he's changing. So this is a quote from Mark Davis and his translation work on this. The word hyna appears in verse 11, 12, 13, 16, and 17. Hyna is a conjunction that is most often translated "in order that," or sometimes simply as "that." It is different from a similar conjunction, hoti, which can also be translated "that" and often "because." According to thebible.org, hoti is objective and introduces the matter, while hyna specifies the purpose. As an indicator of purpose, hyna is followed by the subjunctive mode, a conditional mood often translated using may or might. In the translation below, I'm going to use the larger phrase "in order that," except for in verse 13, where the context will not allow it. My purpose, if I were to write a notes in Greek, I would use the hyna right here, is... My purpose of using this is A, to be consistent, B, to honor John's repetition and see if it makes a difference in the use of "in order that" instead of simply "that" in each case. The purpose of exploring hyna is not simply a linguistic matter, but a matter of meaning. This text is usually interpreted to mean that the command from Jesus gives is to love one another. Consider these two options. A, this is my command, that you love one another. Or B, this is my command, in order that you love one another. In the A translation, this is pointing forward to the command, which is to love one another. In the B translation, the pronoun "this" would refer to something that Jesus has previously said as a command, and that the "love one another" would be the purpose of the command, not the command itself. This is the kind of possibility that I'm trying to raise with this translation. So this took me down a little of a spiral rabbit hole right here, because how often we talk about this, like, this is my command, that you love one another. And this isn't the only time he says it, right? As they're sitting here. So this is also part of his longer speech, where they're sitting at the Last Supper. He's at the table, you know, giving his lengthy speech after he's just washed their feet. I'm sure they're very hungry. They're like, "Jesus, shut up. We'd like to eat." But he keeps going on and on and on here. And in this long speech, more than once, he says this: "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another." And so if you think I give you a new commandment in order that you love one another. It just, that could like change the entire meaning of the theology behind this. What are your thoughts?
Great. What's the commandment, Jesus?
Yeah. I went down that rabbit hole a little bit too, but you go first.
This was a new idea to me right when we got on together. And so I haven't had the chance to plumb the depths and trace the lines that you said you've gone into a little bit. But my immediate feel is that it goes in a Gnostic direction. Like I'm not writing it down in this book because these people sitting at this table with me know it already. So if you want to know, you got to ask them. Like the book tells you that there are other people who know, and you got to be on the inner circle to have access to the commandment.
Yeah.
Otherwise, loving each other is really hard.
Yeah. So the two things that kind of relate to this whole idea that this is my command that you love one another, or this is my command in order that you love one another, so it goes with, you know, along with John 13, 33 through 35, little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me. This is our Maundy Thursday reading. And as I said to the Jewish authorities, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Or, because it is Hina here as well, I give you a new commandment in order that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also have love for one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This further explanation with this addition here of verse 35 here, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, does indicate to me that the command in itself is to love one another? Or do you think it could be interpreted differently?
Well, if we're going down this path, I want to try to...
Yep, let's do it. We've already broken open the Gospel of John.
I want to make it so that the command isn't love.
Okay.
Is there a way to have that thought, right?
Yeah.
And if the secret command that Jesus... or that the author of John didn't write down, then doing this thing Jesus told them to do would result in love. And people would see that love and know, oh, they have the secret.
Yeah.
They know.
Yeah.
So by this, people will know you that you love one another. Because there's only that kind of love must only come from doing the thing that Jesus said.
Yeah.
Whatever it is.
I do, you know what, as you were talking there, it kind of reminded me of another sort of secret that is like threaded throughout the Johannine corpus, the disciple whom he loved. Yeah. Which we also don't ever like get a name, right? Like I know the Reverend Dr. Caroline Lewis's interpretation of this is that it's that you're meant to see yourself in the story as the beloved disciple whom he loved, that it's an invitation for us to enter the scripture. But it's this unknown thing, right? But like, you know, if you put it within context, right, like the understanding that like the original audience would know whom this is referring, right? So like, that's another secret. So I wonder, like, is it together? The disciple whom he loved, his beloved disciple, that you should just know who that is, right? Writes these things down and like brings you into this secret that like Jesus gave you this command in order that you'll love each other, right? So is it also like that like they just know what this command is, if it is indeed not just to love one another?
I mean, there is that already there. And maybe from our end, it feels like a secret. But for the original hearers, it just wouldn't be. There's no reason to write it down because everybody knows.
Yeah. Well, it's the same thing. Like I think about the Tetragrammaton, right? Like the four-letter name for God that no one actually knows how to pronounce anymore, right? That they would have understood at the time, but it was like so sacred you couldn't write it down. So then they lost the meaning and they couldn't say it out loud, right? So then like everyone knew what it was, but then at some point in time, they didn't anymore. It became lost information. Because you weren't allowed to say it.
Yeah.
So I wonder, is this along that lines, right? Like, everyone knew what it was, but like, since we didn't talk about it, we lost what it was.
I wonder
whatever
also,
this collective common knowledge was.
It feels like, who knows, right? But as long as we're spinning theories, there's persecution of Christians by the Romans at this point, right? And you don't want everything easily accessible.
Ooh.
Right? The book of Revelation is written in code so that it's hopeful for the people who need hope, and it's just some cryptic weird stuff for outsiders. Like, maybe it's a way to protect the community, whatever this thing is.
Well, that makes sense too, actually, because again, Revelation is part of the Johannine corpus, right? So this is by that same community there that would have been writing that. So like, you're right. Maybe there is that sense of code there, or this thing that whatever the secret is that like the believers would have understood, but that would have been hidden from the Romans by not actually writing it down.
Yeah. I mean, it's something I want to think about a lot more. I don't know where all the directions it could go.
Well, to me, it's not going to keep me up at night thinking about, oh my gosh, what if there was a secret commandment that we just like don't know? I think about, so this to me, this would be like a wild, like sort of heading into like some fiction book and stuff like that, right? Of, you know, the Da Vinci Code and stuff like that, of like, there's this whole thing, right? Like, there is the commandment, and like, this is what all of Christianity is based on, this one commandment, but we don't actually know what it is anymore because it wasn't written down. And so then like, think about it, like, because we don't know what this actual commandment is anymore, right? If it is indeed not just to love one another, what if we're just like, everything that else that we've done, that we've built on, that like, we've completely missed the point?
It is possible, but it could also be, you know, Eloi, Eloi, sama labakthani, or lama sabachthani, right? Mm-hmm. Yes, that means, why have you forsaken me? But it also encapsulates the whole psalm, which ends with on a note of hope. So maybe
you're going to need to talk about that a little bit more and explain the psalm. We haven't talked about that before on the podcast, so I need you to bring everyone along with you on your thought process, please.
Okay. So I'd have to look it up to know for sure. I think it's Psalm 22, right? Let me pull it up real quick to make sure I'm in the right place. But
I'm working on it too. You keep talking. It is Psalm 22.
So it's this psalm that begins in a place of despair. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. You know, it goes on and says, I'm not worthy, but for some reason, you know, you care about me. Mm-hmm. Despite all the things I've done, despite who I am, despite the loneliness of my nature, God, you love me. Enemies have surrounded me. I've been emptied of all the good stuff, and I've been wounded, but do not be far away. My help, come quickly to my aid. This is a call for God's solidarity, because God has been faithful throughout this person's life and throughout the life of the people of Israel. This is a communal worship song. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. And so the psalm ends that posterity will remember the goodness of God. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it. Mm-hmm. So that shorthand from Jesus on the cross also is a call to remember that whole worship song that should be known by the community, just like we're talking about this commandment, but like, who's the beloved disciple? When you mentioned the beginning of that psalm, you've sung it so many times in worship that you remember, I'm in a despairing place, but we remember God has been faithful. It's also like the Easter Vigil, right?
We go through all the deliverance to all people. He has
right.
done it.
God over mm-hmm. and over and over and over again has saved God's people. And so mentioning the beginning calls you to remember the end. So maybe in John, this is my commandment. Like it's the stuff I've said. It's all written down here.
Yeah.
Like all the things that I said are my commandments to you. I'm not going to write them all down because it's taken me 15 chapters. Like just count all of it when I say this. Do that stuff. Be the people I formed you to be because you've journeyed with me and I've shown you how to interact with the people you meet. Be that kind of person in order that you love one another.
Feed the thousands, heal the blind, meet people in the middle of the day at a broken empty well, meet people in the middle of the night asking questions, all the things. Yeah, I like that too. And the I love you alluding to the psalm that Jesus proclaims from the cross, right? And this idea that like it's this that God has done it. That it actually goes to this next part that I'm going to bring up when I was deep diving into this whole, like, what does it mean? Whatever that, like, you had no idea that I was even going to talk about. So another mention, we talk about whatever this commandment is in the Gospel of John while Jesus is, you know, sitting down at the table with them and talking. It's the John 12, verses 44 through 50, where Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but the one who sent me. And whoever sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as the light into the world so that everyone who believes in me should not remain in darkness. I do not judge anyone who hears my words and does not keep them. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. And on the last day, the word that I have spoken will serve as judge. For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment about what to say and what to speak. And I know this commandment is eternal life. What I speak, therefore, I speak just as the Father has told me." So eternal life here is Zoe Aeon, just life eternal, not a cryptic thing, right? Like this is so then is that the commandment, right? If I know this commandment is eternal life. So to me, bringing about the Psalm 22 here and like, you know, this, you know, future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim the deliverance of all people, saying that he has done it, right? Like this deliverance to all people, that is the eternal life, right? Like, so that's, I don't know, it all points back to the cross.
It does, yeah. I don't know where that's going to go.
Yeah.
It's going to sit with me. Not like stay awake at night, losing sleep over a thing, but like, think about that.
I am. I mean, like my thing is like much of my own like personal working entire theology as a follower of Jesus Christ is this, right? That we are to love one another, that our job is to love, not hate, that our job is to love, not judge, that our job is to love, to feed, to help, to fight for justice. Like that is what it means for us to be followers of Christ. And so it's probably, you know, splitting hairs, but the idea of all of a sudden of like, well, maybe that's not actually what Jesus said, that there's this other commandment.
But the outcome he wants is that love that you described, right?
Yeah.
And if we don't know what the commandment is and we can't know what it is, then I'm going to work toward that love by whatever means I've got.
And, you know, in theory, if you think about it, right, like doing the things that he says, like if you're working towards that love, you're probably doing the commandment.
I sure hope so. I mean, there are people out there who think that they're loving people and causing harm along the way. And that's
also true.
Keen on that.
Which is something that I want to talk about too. So one of the things that, you know, we talk about with this whole like new commandment thing, that's really important. So whatever the secret commandment is, if it's just to love, if it's to whatever, We have language that we talk about that Jesus says that I... That Jesus says, I have to edit that. I'm just like totally distracted now. Pastor Bree just walked into the camera because in case you didn't know, Pastor Bree is the spouse of Brother Ryan. Anyways, dang it, Bree!
We'll recapture the thought.
That Jesus says that I come to fulfill the law. Mm-hmm. So by Jesus's actions, his teachings and his death and resurrection on the cross, right? Like he says, I come to fulfill the law. The law being then, of course, the Torah and what's given and written to Moses and the Ten Commandments and the apodictic laws, those kind of things. This is, quote, the law that, like, you know, in the Jewish culture, which still exists today, like, in order to be right with God, you must abide and live within these commandments, which is why, you know, you still have, they eat certain things, they don't eat certain things, whatever, that, you know, you can't use power on Fridays, things like that. You like that, the, you know, the following, in a way of following and remaining, quote, right with God, the righteousness. From a Christian perspective, you know, we hear, well, Jesus came to take all of that, right? That Jesus's personhood, his sacrifice, and his redemption is what makes us all right with God through him. Therefore, Jesus says, because of that, right? So that is these quote, old laws are not a thing that we live by as Christians anymore because of how Jesus has fulfilled the law for all people. Therefore, I give you a new commandment, whether it's a secret commandment or to love one another, that is now what you are charged with as Christians. And this is important for two reasons, because there are still a lot of Christians that like to use Old Testament laws only for specific things, actually, to try to continue to justify a version of Christianity that I would call hateful rather than loving, right? So, like, you know, they don't follow laws about how you're supposed to dispose of your poop properly. They don't follow, they probably eat bacon. They also probably, you know, wear mixed fabrics, things like that. These are all, you know, prohibited. But like a law on the biggest one being, of course, same-sex relationships, right? That's the biggest, you know. Oh, but that one still applies. You know, and we get these other things like that. And so, this for me is like a big deal, like in my theology and why this is important, right? This is it. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Great. So what that means from here is that our job is to fulfill Jesus's new commandment. That's what it means to be a Christian.
I'm a little uncomfortable here. And I don't want to go into supersessionist territory. Jesus was Jewish, and so
yeah.
It feels like, you know, abolishing the law. I mean, it's in Matthew, but it says, you know, I didn't come to abolish the law.
Mm-hmm. Came to fulfill the law.
To fulfill it,
yeah,
right. And so, does that mean that no one else has to even strive toward the law?
I'm
not sure.
Yeah, no. I love that you bring that up. This is to me, like, the difference between, you know, sometimes when I talk about this, because again, I don't have all the answers. Because I don't fall into the supersessionism category, but you know, sometimes it sounds like, oh man, what's the thing where like they're on different destinies with God? That the different communities are on different destinies. There's a word for that too, and I can't remember what it is.
Yeah, it's not coming to my mind either.
Yeah, but it's a thing. It's not dualism. It's something else. We're like literally like those that follow Jesus have a different destiny with God than those that continue to follow like Judaism, like pre-Jesus or like in, you know, and I don't have all the answers. I don't. And I also don't like to get into super secessionism territory. As far as like what you said about like, well, does that mean that we don't have to do anything? I say the answer to that is also no. So that gets into this territory, which I've talked about in the podcast a lot. You know, like people try to quote Martin Luther as saying sin boldly, which is not actually true in how Martin Luther felt about that. He was actually very, Martin Luther was like very into repentance and stuff like that. But his thing and how we then talk about it is, okay, because that we've been given this gift, right, is it makes us want to do these things. And that it's not a, you know, don't follow your what not to do list as a Christian, but follow the to do list as a Christian. And that's how we are then charged with sort of our form of what is the new law, right, that Jesus gives here. And if you're doing those things, then that steers you in the direction of righteousness and towards God rather than towards inwardly towards sin and you know, stuff. That's my Luther way of explaining that. If that, please add.
Yeah. And I want to say that the Levitical laws and the ways that rabbinical Judaism is living out laws now feel like faithful manifestations of like the root law, like what is actually God's law, which comes up in the Gospels, right? It's to love the Lord your God in all of those ways and to love your neighbor as yourself.
Which is true. Well, I just want to add on that and say, like, again, I have had this conversation recently with a rabbi, and the same thing is like, that's what their laws are meant to do, is to point them towards this, which is that, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Like, these are also still things that like these, Jesus didn't come up with these out of the blue, right? Like, they come from Old Testament scriptures. Like, that is still a part of Judaism. They still believe in what they're doing and how they're fulfilling that is this idea of loving others and loving God. And you'll also see that in modern Judaism, more non-Orthodox, so more Reformed and conservative Judaism, which is, it's called conservative Judaism, but it's definitely a more liberal form of it. You will hear this, that they will talk about what and how they do things, because they also do things a little differently than the very, very conservative Orthodox Jewish folk that follow the law, like, you know, the literal law to the letter, right? Like, they don't do that thing, right? Because they also understand the meaning of scripture and that same thing of the meaning and the spirit of the law, like we talk about as Lutherans. So I just want to also clarify that, like, that is also a part of their scripture too, and how they live out this fulfillment of the law.
Yeah. So I was trying to, like, broad stroke, since I'm not an expert in Judaism, but to be like, the way that Levitical law and the way that Jewish people live out their lives now according to the law, it's all an interpretation of like what Aslan would call the ancient magic, right? The oldest law, the root law, which is love.
Yeah.
Right. And so I mean, Paul was apostle to the Gentiles and said, like, you don't have to become Jewish to follow Christ, because the law is different for different people because of the way you're formed and the context in which you live. And like, Jesus has fulfilled the law, one, I think, to show that humanity can accomplish fantastic things when we strive toward it, but also to recognize, if it's going to be fulfilled, God has to do it God's self. Like, it's the both and, right? Mm-hmm. And just like you said, you know, the explanation of the Ten Commandments in the Small Catechism, right? It's no longer proscription, it's prescription. Like, these are the things to do in order to fulfill them.
Mm-hmm.
So that it's not an abolishment of the law, it's recognizing the law manifested in your life. This comes up with the Franciscan vows too, right? I say poverty, chastity, and obedience, and people are like, but you're married. Yeah. Well, chastity doesn't mean celibacy. Chastity means loving. It means loving without distinction. So that per the context and the relationship, love will look different. So that Jesus fulfilled the law in its entirety, and we all are called to pursue the law and let God make up all of the difference. So that we're not saying you have to do this thing. It's a personal relationship with God. In this context, loving is hard. Loving is the hardest possible thing because it depends on everything.
Yeah.
It's entirely context sensitive. So that if I'm going to be a loving person, I have to be aware of who I'm with and who's around and the things that just happened and the goals we're working toward. So that this root law of love is the hardest work possible. And it's only possible if we depend on God to make it complete.
Yeah. I like that. The strive, and then God makes up the difference.
Yeah.
I really think that's a beautiful way of describing that in our faith. And also, like you said, like I really do, I agree too, that like loving is the absolute hardest thing that we do. And I had a parishioner in my internship site. After one sermon that I preached, I don't even remember what the sermon was about, but we were talking, it was something, you know, it was about love and loving others and stuff. And we were talking after the service in the sacristy, and she just goes to me, you know, I don't think that any human actually understands what love is. That we as humans, without the, you know, this intervention of God in our lives, actually are capable of loving at all. And I was just, it was just so profound. And I like just continued to sit with that all the time as I like wrestle with, you know, my own ability to love others and who gets the love and who deserves the love. And I often have a saying that some of my old campus ministry students will quote me, where I say, Jesus loves you, but I think you're an asshole. and because, you know, that I do sincerely believe that, like, you know, we are all beloveds and worthy of God's love and stuff. And for us as humans, like, it is a struggle. That I am not as capable as I would like to continue to express this, right? This love one another as I have loved you. I'm not sure if I'm capable of doing that.
Yeah.
Without, you know, God making up the difference. Like that's a really profound way of looking at that.
I've come to think and meditate on, I don't know, try to live by recently, that I don't know, either love is curiosity or love is entirely dependent on curiosity. And not like a demanding, entitled curiosity, but a seeking, pleading curiosity. Certainty is the opposite of love. Anytime you say you know something completely, you have objectified that person, that thing, that concept, because there's always more depth to everything. So if you seek to love someone, yeah, I think you're right. I don't know if we can fully love anything without God making up the difference. But if we seek to love, then we have to stay curious, because everything is constantly moving and changing. If a thing is in the world of life and life eternal, that is change. Stasis is the opposite of life. So if something has changed since I last expressed love for my spouse, my child, for Dungeons and Dragons, for the Franciscan order, for, you know, something has moved since I last experienced it. And in order to love what they are now, I have to be curious about who and what they are now. I can't love who they were yesterday. I have to ask again and enter into the relationship and the seeking, the constant pursuit of mutuality.
Relationship
is necessary for love. Yeah.
Yeah. A constant
pursuit. You can't stay in a relationship with the past. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm. I mean, that to me is also a good, I think, you know, in our relationship with God and with our faith and why we continue to learn and grow, it's that constant pursuit. And that constant pursuit of that relationship is where we find that love. I like that. It also think about it, we continue to go to worship and we hear a different sermon every week. And, you know, if it was static, right? If it was just like, well, what the pastor said once, like that's the whole story, right? There's nothing else to it. There's no need to continue to learn, to grow, to whatever. Man, imagine how dead faith would be. Not just for individuals, but like as a whole. You know, if we hadn't continued to learn and change and grow and pursue this relationship with God and with Jesus over the course of the last 1,000 years, where it would be dead. Because faith is not static. Our relationship with God is not static. And certainly my relationship and, you know, understanding of God and love and Jesus and what it is to be a follower has certainly changed and evolved over the last 30 years of my life.
And so that relates to this commandment, right? For people who want to use clobber verses, those laws applied to a certain people in a certain time, and they've been carried forward by the people for whom they're intended, but we're not those people. Mm-hmm. And so God's relationship with us has continued to evolve through love. And so the things that God is calling us to do are not those things. It's whatever our context now calls for.
Mm. Yeah. Hmm. I mean, like, you know, maybe people don't need to come to church on Sunday, because I feel like this is pretty good about talking through what love is or isn't, or what we can even remotely understand and what Jesus is calling us to in his secret commandment.
Gosh, there's so many things that I thought we were going to talk about and just didn't.
Yeah, that's kind of how this goes. We can get down a rabbit hole, and then you can end up in a place you totally didn't expect, which is also why I do these in conversation styles rather than like scripted, pre-recorded things, because I believe the movement of the Holy Spirit in these uncomfortable conversations about the Bible comes out through the conversations that are being given to us in the place and time. And often I come into a different place through the course of these conversations than where I thought that I would be or where I started. So it's good for me too. However, the Holy Spirit intervenes.
I don't know what to say. It doesn't connect, but I had some really cool ideas that I wanted to drop in, but we're probably not going to go into those.
Sorry. Sometimes that happens. It's my fault. So
I love that this thread took us in this whole new place. I love exploring new things. Curiosity, right?
Yeah. And now you can go back and look at the translation from Reverend Mark Davis and see what see if you follow his train of thought and where he ended up and what he kind of proposed. And I love that he felt confident enough to propose that, and how that could shift, you know, a lot of thinking about the Gospel of John. Or not, as we kind of concluded, it sort of all ends in the same place.
I don't have anything to add.
That's all right.
Well said.
Thank you for joining us on this episode. I appreciate you taking the time, and also to get to hear more about the Franciscan Order and to share that with our listeners. So thank you very much for joining us.
It's been a real pleasure.
Well, good.
I have grown through our time together. Thank you.
Me too. I usually do. That's why I keep doing it. Grow with me. That's what I say to folks. All right. For everyone out there that's listening, you can always learn more about the podcast at the 10 Foot Pole Podcast, not the, just at 10footpolepodcast.com, and find us on Facebook and Instagram at 10 Foot Pole Podcast. And of course, wherever you listen to podcasts. I hope by the time that this airs, I will have the YouTube music thing figured out. I still don't. I might need to just like call them because all the episodes are on YouTube, but they're not on YouTube music yet. And I don't know why, because I followed Google's instructions. And so I don't know. So for you may not know, Google got rid of Google Podcasts. And it's creating a lot of drama in the podcasting world because everything's not as cut and dry as it used to be. And I'm still trying to figure it out. Anyway, so I hope if you're an Android person and that's where you intend to listen to the podcast, that I will have that figured out by the time this airs. But at the time that we're recording it, it is not. So some more work to be doing there. But of course, you can always still listen on our website and other listening platforms, as well as like Amazon Music and stuff. So it's out there. You can get there. Anyways, remember, as always, the 10 Foot Pole Podcast is a ministry of the Delaware Maryland Synod. To learn more, go to demdsynod.org. Have a good week. Take care, everyone.